by the grace of God, I can say from the bottom of my heart that I love the Lord that you preach. I love that message, don't you? I love the messenger. I love the man. I love your pastor, by God's grace. I love Darvin Pruitt. If Mindy said it once, she said it 1,000 times. Don't you just love Darvin Pruitt? It's unanimous, Darvin. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one to another, didn't he? John, the beloved disciple, said, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. They're all so different and yet the same, but from different walks of life and different ages. And, you know, we've got people from New Jersey and we've got people from the deep South. How can you get the North and the South together? The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God just draws us together fast, friend, brother, inseparable. It's wonderful. Love this church. Thank God for this church. It goes way back, doesn't it? Brother Watson. And now your faithful, precious pastor. I know you're glad to have him. I repeat all that Gabe said on behalf of Mindy. We're just so thankful. And it's been a blessing. Thank you for everything you've done, all the service that you've done. Darvin, the cooking. I thought Cindy Swartz has taken up right where your wife left off, isn't she? She really is a servant, isn't she, of this church and Kingsport, isn't she, Gabe? And the Whiteheads, you know, they fished all night. Caught 153 catfish. And baskets full, and I took some of the fragments. I took some of that fish back to the motel. Thank you. A lot of work in all this. And I thank you. I know you do it in love and a privilege. Go with me to the Gospel of Genesis. I said it right. The Gospel of Genesis. And I want to try to tell the untellable, speak the unspeakable. Brian asked me for a title, and if I had one, it'd be The Greatest Story Ever Told, or perhaps the greatest picture of the greatest story ever told. Genesis 22. This is a true story. Genesis 22. True story, an amazing story. Many, if not most of you, have heard this. It's a gospel story. As said, I don't think there's a clearer picture of the gospel in all of the Old Testament. It's a true story of a man. We miss a blessing if we don't see that this is a real story of a real man who was really tried by the Lord, and he came out. His faith, God gave him God-given faith that enabled him to do the impossible. True story of a man. His faith, his fear proved his fear of God and his love. He wouldn't have done what he did if he did not love him. A sacrifice that he made, which I say is impossible with man, but not with God. Through Christ we can do all things, like Abraham here. But this is the story of the God-man. His faith, who feared God. His love, his sacrifice. That's what this is the story of. The story of faith, because faith must be tried. Faith will be tried with fire. Gabe read that, 1 Peter 1. Faith, though it be tried with fire, fiery trial, difficult trial. Abraham was tried like he'd never been tried before. And it came out, what? Unto praise, honor, and glory. Not his, but his Lord. But it's going to be tried. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham. After what thing? After many other trials. You know, Abraham is 100 and some years old by now. He's 120 years old. And he'd already been severely tried, hadn't he, Brother Darvin? Perhaps he thought, now I'm an old man and my trials are over. But his hardest trial was in his latter years. Faith will be tried to prove fear, to prove love. Faith will be tried. He had already left his father's home and kindred. He had already wandered for some time. His wife was barren, and that's a trial. Lord gives life, gives children to whom He will, and some He does not give children. That's a trial. He went through this trial. So did Sarah. He had that strife with his nephew Lot. That division, separation. That's a tough trial. And to be separated from your brethren, for the brethren to have disunity. That's a hard trial. And then Lot was captured. He thought Lot was going to die in captivity, and he had to go rescue him. And then he had to cast out his son, Ishmael. Remember? That was a tough trial. Tough trial. After these things, we just don't know what tomorrow holds. Do we just don't know. But this is the one thing we can know, and this is the one thing we can have assurance of, and this is our source of hope and comfort. We know who holds tomorrow. We know that all things have been predestined concerning us. Everything. Good, bad, what we think is bad, but the Scripture says, no evil shall befall God's people. It's not bad. Though it may seem like the worst thing that could possibly happen. God did it. God does it for His glory. That's what trials are for. Found what Abraham did glorified God, didn't it? No questions asked. No questions asked. And the Lord said to him, He said in verse 1, Abraham, He said, behold, here I am. And He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, your true son, God-given son, and offer him on that mountain, the mountain that I'll show you, as a burnt offering, a fiery trial. Turn with me to Luke 14. Gabe read to you or quoted to you what our Lord said, but this is also what He said in a different way. Remember, He said, if any man love not, or love his father and mother, husband and wife, son or daughter more than me, cannot be my disciple. Look at Luke 14 with me. Luke 14. This sounds like hard language, doesn't it? Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, 25. There went great multitudes with Him. Now, there are many, many who follow Jesus, who claim to believe Jesus. Multitudes of people don't. And He turned and said to them, all of these people that were supposedly following Him, believing Him, and loved Him. And it just goes right along with you what we were saying. If any man come to me, if it's me you're after, it's me you want need and follow, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. He doesn't say you're a poor disciple. He says you cannot be my disciple. This is exactly what you were saying. Cannot be my disciple. Meaning that the love you have for me to the world, it will almost seem like hate. The Lord's not telling us to hate. He doesn't tell us to hate anybody. He says, hey, love your enemy, doesn't he? What's He saying? He's saying that the love, this supernatural love that God puts in His people will be so revealed, it will be so known, like our Lord said, this is how they're going to know you're my disciple. That if you leave home, you leave family, you leave friends, you lose children, you lose a husband, a wife, and you say like Job, it's the Lord. The Lord did it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He does all things well. Job, the Lord killed not one of his children. All of them. Didn't it? The Lord did it. What did Job say? Blessed be it's the Lord. That's supernatural. That's not natural, is it? You know, some in here have lost loved ones. The Lord has taken a spouse. Can you bless the Lord for that? Surely. You've taken children. My parents have lost two, their first son and their only daughter. It's the Lord, you know. And the world can't understand that. How can a loving God do that? They don't believe that. They don't believe that, do they? They don't believe that at all. I heard a preacher on TV quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. He didn't read. I don't think he read the second part. But he said, I don't believe that. He flat out said, I don't believe that. He said, I have a friend that the Lord, he lost his son or daughter. And I said, I just don't believe that. It was good for his good. But God's people do, don't they? Though we don't understand it, we know it's so. We know it's so. He's too loving to do evil. He's too wise to do wrong. He's too good to do us harm. He said, no evil shall befall you. Everything works together. We just don't have to wait and see. God's telling Abraham to take his only son and burn his body, Russ, to God. And he didn't give him a reason. What did Abraham do? He did it. Against hope, against reason, against seemingly against the promise of God. And God said, your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky. Abraham said, I don't know how. If I'm going to kill my son, how? But he believed God. Like Job. Job said, it says in all these things, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. Didn't sin with his lips. Didn't charge God foolishly. He said, it's the Lord. And Job, oh, don't you love this statement? This is the statement of a true child of God. He said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Though he kill my son, I'll trust him. How do we know that God loves us? He spared not his only son. Spared not his only son. Now here's the story. Okay? That's a true story. How could a man do this? Can't. Wouldn't. I wouldn't do it. Would you? That's my only daughter. I would not do that. But if God's doing it, you'll do it. It's God that worketh in it. You'll do it. You'll do it. But here's the story now. Here's the story in our text in Genesis 22. It says, it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham, said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. This is the story of how God sent his only begotten well-beloved son to this earth to offer his body as a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto him. That's what this story is all about. It's a real story of a real man. And real and faith will really be tried. And fear will be known and love will be known. But here's the love of God known to us. And how he took his son and made him a burnt offering unto himself for his people. How he sent his son down to here, his well-begotten, only beloved son. God didn't speak out loud at all, did he? But he could not contain himself when his son was on this earth as a man. This is my well-beloved son, whom I well pleased. Was what God did to his son good? Was it evil? All men with evil hands took and crucified the Lord of glory. But was it good? Was it evil concerning us? No evil shall befall you. Why? Because God took his son and offered him as a burnt offering. No, a burnt offering. Why a burnt offering? Every sacrifice was to be burnt, wasn't it? Burnt. Why a burnt offering? Because our God is a consuming fire. That's why. That's why. Because everything will be destroyed. Everything in this world will be burnt up with a fervent heat, the Scripture said. But only one thing will remain. That offering of Christ. What Christ has done. And His people. Everything will be burned up. But only this faith, this life that's in Christ will last. Burnt offering. Verse 3 says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. By the way, Mount Moriah, most Bible scholars, you want to call them that, they believe Mount Moriah is the exact place where the temple was built. He told Abraham, rise up early, or Abraham rose up early. He didn't doubt the Lord. He obeyed. He rose up early in the morning. When did this gospel, when was this gospel purpose? When was this gospel, architecture of this gospel, when did it begin? Early. Before the world began. In the mind, the will, and the purpose of God, before the earth was. God the Father, the God the Son, the Holy Spirit purposed this thing of salvation. Early. Yes, this story began early. Before the beginning of time. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham took Isaac his son and two men with him up that mountain. You remember when our Lord was transfigured on that mountain. He took three disciples up on that mountain and showed them his glory. Where he peeled back that robe of flesh and they saw something of him who dwelleth in light which no man can approach. Well, there were two men there with our Lord. It says they were conversing with him. What did they converse of? What were they speaking of? They were Moses and Elijah. That's the law and the prophets bore witness of what Christ was going to do on Calvary's tree. It says they spoke of the death, the decease which he should accomplish. Then the death of sin, the death of death, what Christ would accomplish, not try, not attempt, but accomplish on Calvary's tree. The law and the prophet, to him give all the prophets witness. And the law bears witness of that. Doesn't it? These two men were taken by Abraham up there to bear witness. Now look at verse 3. It says that now Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. And rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's 3 days. That's not mere coincidence. But this all took place in 3 days. And so did the crucifixion of our Lord. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord, 3 days. Our Lord said one sign will be given to this generation. The sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. This is the sign. This is all that God has to say to mankind, isn't it? Look unto my Son. And this story has been told from afar off. From all the way back to Genesis. Every one of God's people has seen afar off. They've seen that cross. And believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man cometh unto the Father. No one is saved. No one comes to God but one way. Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw this afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men. Now he took these two young men with him. He and his son Isaac. He said to them in verse 5. Abide ye here with the ass. I and the Lord and the lad will go yonder and worship. We're going to go worship. He told these two young men who were to go up with them to assist them. But then he said, you stay here. You can't go up there where this is actually going to take place. Now, there were 12 men with our Lord, chosen apostles. walking with him for 3 years. In the garden, he whittled it down to three men to see his, to hear his prayer. Three men on the mountain to see his glory. But when it came to Christ going to Calvary's tree, that transaction, that event took place only between the Father and the Son. Because it's going to be clear that this thing is between the Father and the Son. It's them. I and the lad will go yonder. We're going to go there to worship. You know what the greatest show of worship by any man has ever been? It's when Christ hung on Calvary's tree before the Father as a willing sacrifice. He worshiped the Father dead. Not my will, but thy be done. And God the Father surely worshiped the Son right there also for doing what he did. Don't you think so? And look at what Abraham said. We're going to go yonder and worship. And we're going to come again. Did he believe God? Did Abraham believe God? We're going to come again. God can't lie. He told me. I'll see my seed and be satisfied. I'll see my seed as the stars of the sky. It's got to happen. God can't lie. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I just know it's going to happen. We believe God. Or I kill my son. He must be going to raise him. He can't stay dead. Didn't our Lord, how many times did our Lord say that to his disciples? How many times? He kept telling them over and over again, they're going to take me. They're going to crucify me if I'm going to rise again. It must be. He must suffer according to the scriptures. He must suffer these things. He must die. He must be a burnt offering, just like God said. It must be so. Scriptures must be fulfilled. But all through the scripture, it testifies of his resurrection. Every time Paul preached, he preached the resurrection, didn't he? Because that's our hope. Our hope's not in a dead sacrifice, but a living Lord. And so our Lord kept saying that. We're going to come again. We're going to come again to you. Oh, my. Our Lord had to do this by himself. Abraham and the Father and the Son, this was between them. I and the Lamb together. Didn't our Lord say, I and the Father are one. We're in this together. The sacrifice for sin. I said, we'll come again to you. So Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Our Lord literally carried his own cross, didn't he? He literally carried his own cross to Calvary's tree. There's an old fable, and it's just not true, that Christ fell under the load of that cross. That is not so. You won't find that in the Bible. That's Catholic doctrine. He did not fall under that load. And he didn't need help. They didn't put that on Simon the Cyrenian because the Lord needed help. No, sir. That's another picture of how that we're going to bear his cross. That's a picture of everyone that follows Christ and is apprehended by God. God's going to put on you his cross. But our Lord didn't need help. And he didn't fall under that cross, David, did he? No, sir. But he had a much heavier weight than that cross on his shoulders, didn't he? Did he fall under that load? No, Isaiah said he shall not fail. And bless God, Simon the Cyrenian didn't hang on that cross. Christ did. But he's going to bear it. He's going to feel something of the burden of it and the weight of it. But Christ bore his cross and Christ is going to hang on it. And Christ bore that cross for old Simon and his people. But who laid that cross on Christ? The Romans? No, God did. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Brother Russ, he laid all our hope, all our salvation on the shoulders of one that's able to bear it. You see, our Jesus doesn't fall. He doesn't fail. He bore it all the way away, as far as the east is from the west. And it says he took a fire in his hand. The Father had this fire in his hand. Our God's a consuming fire. He really is. You know the difference between the God of this world that men believe in, the false God that men claim to believe in, the God who is God? Their God doesn't answer by fire. You remember when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel? Remember, and all those prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Grove, 850 false prophets, and one true apostle, prophet. The odds are much wider now. And he said, Elijah said, the God who answers by fire, he's God. Didn't he? A burnt offering. A holy, righteous, and just God who will by no means clear the guilty. And there's one way for him to put away our sin. One way. And it's death. And it's bloodshed. And it's fire. And God took in his hand the fire and laid on his son the cross and the knife of his justice. Somebody's going to die up on this mountain. Aren't they? Somebody's got to die. And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac, don't you love this verse? Verse 7. Is anybody in here who never heard this before? I envy you. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father. Verse 7 said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We got the fire, we got the wood. Now he'd been taught from a child, hadn't he? And all of God's people have been taught from a child. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And what God told all the children of Israel, all the sons of Jacob know, that you must have a lamb for a burnt offering. Every man must have a lamb. And Isaac knew that. And our children are taught that, aren't they? From a child. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You must have a lamb. Well, Isaac was taught to a father, where's the lamb? We've got wood. We've got the fire. But where's the lamb? That'd be a good question for modern religion, wouldn't it? We've all got all this wood, hay, and stubble. We got all this acquire the fire, you know. But where's the lamb? If there's no lamb, there's no worship. If there's no lamb, there's no salvation. If there's no lamb, there's no acceptance with God. If there's no lamb, there's no putting away of sin. If there's no burnt offering, there's no holy God. There's no sin. It's all a... It's a sham. Where's the lamb? Look at this. Verse 7. Verse 8. Abraham said, I'll never forget the first time I ever heard anybody preach it. I think it was Scott Richardson. And he brought this out. You remember when the first time you ever heard this? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. Salvation is of the Lord. They didn't have it. Abraham didn't have it. Isaac didn't have it. They didn't have the lamb. Who had the lamb? God did. God will provide. Salvation's of the Lord. He provides everything through Christ our Lord. It's all provided for us. You don't provide anything. He provides it all. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All that we need. Christ is all. What does that mean? It means He's all. That you don't need anything else at all. God will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide for Himself that He may be just and justify. How's God going to put away sin and yet forgive the sinner? One way. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to pay for it. The soul that sins must surely die, right? Well, God made Christ, his soul, an offering for sin. That's how. God will provide himself as the lamb. He's the lamb. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the next chapter, John says, behold, the Lamb. Who is that? That's a man named Jesus. No, that's God manifest in the flesh. That's God. He's provided Himself the Lamb. A mere man can't put away our sin, can it? The blood of bulls and goats can't put away our sin. A man's got to die, though, but a man's blood won't do it. Well, it's a God-man. Okay. He purchased the church with his own blood. Blood of God. That's why I put away sin. Holy blood. Without sin. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He is the lamb. Provided for himself. Just and justified. Well, they came to the place. Look at verse 9. They both went together. They came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. What bound Isaac? Who bound Isaac? You know, Isaac's about 20 years old by this time. He's a strong young man. Abraham's 120 years old. Could he have bound Isaac if Isaac wasn't willing? No. Isaac was an obedient son. Isaac was a willing son. Isaac said, my father knows best. It's not my will, but his that's going to be done. I'm going to do what my father says. And he willingly held his hands out there to be bound. And that's our Lord, isn't it? That's our Lord. He was bound. You know, it says it pleased the Father to bruise him. Do you think the Father took great pleasure in our Lord's suffering and his son's suffering? You think so? No way. Do you think Abraham, can I speak as a man here? That's all I am. But do you think that Abraham's his heart is not breaking here? But he did it. He bound his son. He's going to kill him. He has to. God said so. You think it took that? You think our Lord was pleased with what men did to his son? He allowed it to happen. It wouldn't have happened if he didn't allow it to. You think he was pleased with it making his son to be sent for us? It was his pleasure in making us his people. It pleased the Lord because the only way we're going to be his people is for Christ to be made sin for us. You understand? It's not just a doctrine. We're talking about substitution here. Somebody's got to die. It's either us or him. You understand? And I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't sacrifice what God did. Is there any greater love than that? We talk about our love, and we do, but now we're talking about love here. How could God do this? Not for a good man, not for a righteous man, but sinners. God commended his love to us. But he did it. Abraham did it in love to God. Isaac did it. Love to his father. And it says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took that knife and was going to plunge it into the heart of his only begotten, well-beloved son. That's unimaginable then. Unimaginable. He's going to do it. And the angel of the Lord cried out, called unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Don't touch him. Not a hair of his head is going to perish. Every single promise, precious promise I made is going to be fulfilled. Don't touch the lad. Don't put a finger on him. He's got a substitute. Somebody else is going to do it for him. Loose him. Let him go. He's got a substitute. You know what the law of God, you know, as a preacher, you know, what these preachers are telling you, that if you look to Christ, if Christ is your burnt offering, if Christ is your sacrifice, if Christ is your mediator, your substitute, God's not going to lay a hand on you. Not a hair of your head is going to perish. Not one single sin is going to be found on you. You're going to be presented faultless before his presence. Why? You've got a substitute. Isn't that the gospel? There is no other gospel. But now, God took the knife of his justice, literally, and plunged it in the heart of his son. He really did. And that's never been preached. And you can't. But he did. He killed his son. And he died. Did it. He died. Why? My, my. It wasn't in vain. It was effectual. Well, our Lord said, God seeing, He says, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. Here's salvation. Lifted up his eyes and looked. Look. Behold. Behind you. There's a ram. Now, when Abraham was preparing his son and the sacrifice and all of that, something else was taking place. When they were below the mountain, preparing to go up to take this journey, 3 days journey, something else was taking place. Down in the valley, there was a sheepfold full of goats and sheep. And there was a shepherd who owned all these goats and sheep. And there was one in there that was without spot or blemish, a yearling of the first, a male of the first year, a sheep, a beautiful, lovely male sheep, a lamb, a ram in that pen. And an unseen, that night, an unseen hand opened that gate. This happened. An unseen hand, the hand of God, opened that gate. And out of that sheepfold, that ram walked. And the gate shut behind him. And that ram began to walk up Mount Moriah. As led by an unseen hand. This happened, Jeff. And that ram walked all the way up on that top of that mountain. Mount Moriah. And like its face was set like a flint. Headed straight for that thorn bush. And stuck his head in that bush and got caught by his head with a crown of thorns, waiting to die. And that ram was there before Abraham and Isaac ever got there. The substitute was there before the son arrived. Isn't Christ called the ram, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Every single sinner that's ever been saved is saved one way, a substitute. And that substitute is one, Jesus Christ the Lord. From Adam, Abel, Enoch, to Zerubbabel, they all saved one day, one way, by one sacrifice, put away sin forever, Christ, before the world began. And they looked, verse 13, looked behind them, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of. There it is. There's the gospel. In the stead of his son. Substitution. Substitution. I talked about a sin needing to be paid for. Burnt offering. God is just. God is holy. He must punish sin. That's satisfaction. His justice must be satisfied. The law must be fulfilled. The gospel is in these two words, substitution and satisfaction. You see it all right here. In the stead of, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. My dad used to say, and I'd ask him things, I'd say, Dad, what about this? He said, I'll see to it. I'll see to it. It's an old Southern saying. It's an old Bible saying. I'll see to it. And he did. Did our God? Did he accomplish salvation? Did Christ? Did God do what he said he'd do? Did Christ do what God sent him to do? He did. He saw to it and he did it. His last words are, it's finished. Now this is not the end of the story. Not by any means. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. Isaac has to get married. Isaac has to have children. God said he'll see his seed and be satisfied. Abraham thought if he dies, he's got to live again for me to be satisfied. To see the seed as the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. Look down with me. Now they left, they went down that mountain. You know what they were singing? Salvations of the Lord. Oh, how merciful. Free at last. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Substitution. Saved by the blood. Same things we say. Rejoice. Our Lord said, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Abraham saw Christ in the sacrament. Well, they came back in verse 20. It came to pass after these things. Verse 20, it was told Abraham, somebody said to Abraham, behold, Milcah, she's born children. Your sister-in-law has born children under your brother Nahor. See that? Telling they've had children. They got a nice family. Got many children. Huz, his firstborn. Buzz, his brother. And Camille. And aren't you glad we have names like Joe and Bill and John? And Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jidlap and Methuel. Got a big family. All boys. But wait. Verse 23. Methuel begat Rebecca. Abraham, Methuel's had a girl. And her name's Rebecca. Abraham thought. Just might be my son's bride. She was. Do you understand that while the son was being sacrificed, the bride was being born? Oh, he's got to live. And he did. And this thing goes on forever now. It'll never end. World without end. That's the greatest story ever told. And I just didn't tell it. The half wasn't told. I tried, but it can't be done. Can you preach this how many times? You preach it. We've all tried, haven't we, Brother David? We fail, but he shall not fail. He hath not failed. His word will not prevail. Will accomplish. Oh, may the Lord bless his word. Thank you for having me. Thank you. Lord bless you.